Yep, need a white cut.
Okay.
So, revelation and patterns. Anytime you're trying to understand a portion of the scripture, patterns are a really important part of that process to look for and take note of them and then start asking yourself questions. Why are they here? And comes up in a lot of different ways, and there's a lot of them in the book of Revelation. So these are always kind of hints. They're, when you start to see a pattern, it's like, you know, check this out. You know, it's not just an accident. It's there for a reason, and it can often help you to find not only how to understand something, but also find things that are there that you wouldn't, you just would miss otherwise. Okay. And one of the major patterns that's in, we're moving into chapters 2 and 3, which has to do with the present, okay? And we've already started to see something in chapter 1, and that's one key pattern, that's the number 7, okay? This is huge, okay? As a matter of fact, the number 7 occurs over 50 times in the book of Revelation, okay? So that's more than twice per chapter, and so and it's not just that it happens to be there either. It's the number 7 has to do with major stuff, many major things in the book of Revelation. Of course, we've looked at we have the 7 lampstands, which is 7 churches, the 7 stars, angels, agents, whatever whoever they are, and we're going to see a whole bunch more 7s. As we go through the book, but here and you also have the 7 spirits, which we didn't get into very much, but this recurring pattern of 7s, and we'll see a whole bunch more, and they really lay out not only the pattern of, you know, this is an important number, but also they. Once we get past this, as far as outlining the events and so forth, the number 7 is the key to it. Okay. And this goes all the way back deep into the Old Testament. Okay, and so this is very important. And we're not going to focus on this particular part of the pattern very much today because we're going to be looking at that a lot more in the future. But numbers have significance in the Bible. You can get crazy about this. Okay, don't do that. Okay, I mean, there's a whole religious sect that's built, maybe more than one, but I know of at least one that's built around calculating the numbers of everything and finding all kinds of hidden codes and all that. Well, that's a little over the top, but there are numbers that are obviously have significance because they recur in patterns, and many times we're really told the significance. Well, for the number 7, it's very clear. Probably of all the significant numbers in the Bible, 7 is probably the clearest as to its meaning, and that is it has to do with the idea of complete. Okay. And that's certainly going to relate here to the book as a whole. And it relates also to what we're looking at in chapters 2 and 3. How many churches are there?
7.
Now, suppose, how many churches do you think existed at the time that John wrote this book?
7.
A lot more than 7, yeah. You know, 453 plus, you know, who knows? By this time, you know, by the time of Paul's death, which was roughly 40 years before this, okay, at least 30 years before this, there would have been a lot of churches by that time. Well, now there's even more. So, in a sense, what you have here is that of choosing these 7, okay, is an indication that what this has to do with is not just these individual churches, but that it's messages to all the churches. And as we'll see, there's a statement, and it's part of another pattern, in these letters to the churches that underscores this. Okay, so why 7? because it's representing the whole. Okay, but these are individual churches. We'll talk a little bit about that too. Okay, so you have this particular pattern, but there's another pattern with each of these letters. Every letter follows a particular format. Okay, now they're not form letters. Okay, ever get form letters? Yeah, you know, the old boilerplate thing. You know, you just change the name to protect the guilty. Yeah, whatever. But that's definitely not what this is. They are very individual, and yet there is a recurring pattern in each one of them. So let's see if we can kind of see those patterns. We got Revelation 2 and 3 there in front of you. And they all start with basically the same, to the angel of the church at. Okay? So it starts with an address. So we got the address. I'm going to use my abbreviation, okay? That saves ink. Time.
Or, I'll buy you another pen.
5 minutes. Okay. All right, so you got the address. It tells which church it's to, okay, and it's to the angel. We talked a little bit about the fact that writing a letter to an angel sounds a little weird. There's no other place in the Bible where that happens. An angel in the sense that we use. I mean, if it's angel in the sense of a leader or representation, a representative or pastor or whatever of an individual church, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, so you write to him, he takes it, but it's obviously not just to this individual, it is to the church as a whole. Okay, so it's a letter to the church. Okay, the next thing is the from part. Okay. And in each one you have, this is basically, it's not always, worded exactly like this, but it's always basically this one. It's from the one who. And then it changes. But from this point on in the statement, it emphasizes one or more characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've seen in most cases. There are a few exceptions, but in most cases that we've seen back here in chapter 1. Okay? But they're selected. It doesn't give the whole list. It gives a particular set of them. But if you read those letters carefully, you'll find that the particular aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that's emphasized here in the from part of the letter has special significance in relationship to what's going on at that church. So it's taking some aspect of the person of Christ and connecting it with the situation that they're facing. That's a great way to study the Bible. That's a great way to study the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just a matter of learning. It's sad to say a whole lot of people can spout off the attributes of God, but have no idea what that means.
It's
cost you.
I got it.
By the way, you're on the internet, so be careful what you say. Everybody listening out there? Okay. He's just stealing coffee. It's okay. All right, so. Okay, so. Some aspect of the person of Christ, you know, just to be able to say, well, God's omniscient, God's omnipresent, God's, well, you know, that's, you know, and Jesus, the same thing can be said of him. You know, that's great, but if you don't connect that with where you live, you kind of miss the point. And in each of these letters, he asks, emphasizes some aspect about himself that connects with the problems in that church, the problems around that church, the needs of those people, and so on and so forth. And so it's always relevant to the situation, okay, for that individual church. Okay, now, this is not Jesus any way you want him. As a matter of fact, if you read these letters, some of the things that he says, the people in the church probably wouldn't want him to be who he says he is right then. Okay? Right. So this is not, you know, what happens. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, we have sort of a custom-made Jesus. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? He is the one who, he is all these things. But some of those things are particularly relevant to the situation. So you got the from part. Okay? In this first one, for instance, he says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? The churches. Notice here, he says something that's really not directly in the first part. He says he walks among them. And he talks about having these seven stars, who are the representatives, leaders, whatever, of each of these churches. He's got them in his right hand. What he's emphasizing is relationship. That I'm there, and this is about a relationship with me. What's the problem in this first church? Anybody remember? They left their first love. They had done a lot of great things, but where they were falling down was in the area of relationship. And so that's what he emphasizes here in this first part. Okay, so that's just kind of an example. Okay, the next part. How does verse 2 start? This is the beginning of the message.
I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil.
What's those first two words?
I know.
And whether it's worded exactly this way in each thing, this is, although it almost might be every one starts this way. An awful lot of them do it. And if they don't start this way, that's still the idea. He begins by saying, I know. Okay? He's not shooting from the hip here. Okay? He knows what's going on. He knows what's really going on. Not necessarily what they wanted everybody to think was going on. Okay? And he knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay? And he lays it out. In most cases, you have, I know, some pluses and some minuses. Hieroglyphics there? Okay. They got their good points and their bad points. There's a couple of churches, no bad points are mentioned. There's a couple of churches where, at least one, I think, where there's no good points mentioned. Okay. So it's kind of all over the board here. Okay. But in general, they got their pluses and minuses. That's pretty typical of churches. Okay. All right. Now, that's not to say, by the way, that the two where no minuses are mentioned, that they didn't have any problems, but their strengths kind of overpowered, or the issue they were facing. For instance, the church in Smyrna is the one that's suffering. It's a suffering church. And they were really under the gun. And so, you know, when they're under the gun, Jesus doesn't come in and say, now look. Okay. It's a message of intense comfort, and that's what they needed. Okay. So, the point is, he knows. He walks among the churches. He knows exactly what's going on. From one end of the spectrum to the other. He's got the whole picture. Okay. Do we have the whole picture?
No.
No, we never quite have the whole picture. He does. Okay. So this is just, you know, I think there's an old song, Does Jesus Care? I mean, does Jesus care? Yeah. And, you know, you could rewrite that song, Does Jesus Know? Do you ever feel like God doesn't even know what's happening? I'm not saying do you think that. I'm saying do you ever feel that way?
Yeah, in your little part, my little part of the world sometimes.
I just like, he can be paying attention. He's like, you know.
He got distracted.
Yeah. Yeah. But he does. You know, Jesus knows, and he does care. Yeah. Okay. So you have this part of the pattern. Now, the next thing that is part of the pattern is you have a close. Now, what's different about the close is, for instance, for the first letter, it starts in verse 7. Okay? And you have a sentence that is repeated word for word, exactly the same for each of the seven letters. There's no difference. It's exactly word for word, syllable for syllable, accent for accent, exactly the same. And that statement is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if you say, whenever God says something exactly the same way, seven times in a row, then you might want to really look at the details. Okay, here. Okay? First of all, this expression, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let's just stop there. Okay? What does that mean? Pay attention. Okay. This is also suppose you didn't have any ears.
You couldn't
hear. Does that mean if you don't have any ears, you don't need to worry about the book of Revelation? So if I just get my ears removed, I can skip it pretty much.
You can read.
That's right. Yeah, this is an expression, okay? You know, sometimes we talk about whether you interpret the Bible literally or figuratively. Okay, figures of speech are a real part. I think you can get hyper-literal, you know, to the point where it's absurd, okay? And this is a figure of speech that you find all through the Bible. Jesus used it very frequently in his ministry, but it's found other places. But it was probably more common coming from the lips of Jesus than anywhere else in the Bible, okay? But basically, the expression means something very similar to what we mean when we say, if the shoe fits, wear it. Pay attention, and you're responsible to figure out if the shoe fits. Okay. The word hear does not mean simply that you have, you know, sometimes communication is interesting around our house, okay? And
around everybody's house.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'm looking at Robin and those.
What did you say?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Selective hearing.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We better not get into that. But yeah, in a way, that's what this is. Yeah. But one of the things that happens, you know, I will say, I hear a voice. Okay. In other words, I can tell that Bonnie's talking, and I assume she's talking to me, probably, but I have no idea what she said. Okay. So I didn't hear. Now, there are other times. Did your mother ever say, "Do you hear me?" Now, did she mean, is your tympanic thing vibrating with the airwaves and little nerve cells are going, duh, duh, duh. Is that what she meant?
No.
No.
Were you paying attention?
Yeah. And?
Were you listening?
Yeah.
Did you get what I'm saying?
Yeah. And are you going to
do
what I said? Yeah. That's the idea of hear. It's to hear with understanding and to hear with submission. That you listen to what he's saying. Okay, not just taking notes, that's good, but going beyond taking notes and putting it in practice. Okay, get it in gear.
I need to have that tube replaced in my.
Probably most of us could use that. All right, so yeah, so you have this phrase, the ears. Okay. Now a little bit more about this phrase. It says, it's interesting. It says, let him hear what
the spirit.
And this is interesting. Remember we talked about the seven spirits, but here it doesn't say spirits. Okay? And it's interesting, it doesn't say, let him hear what I say to the churches. See, sometimes what the Bible doesn't say is as significant as what it does say. So sometimes you ask yourself this, you know, put yourself in a situation, wouldn't it have, if you're closing out a letter and you say, you know, you wouldn't say, I hope you hear what so-and-so is saying. You would say, I hope you hear what I'm saying. Okay. All right. Why does it switch to the Spirit here?
Spirit is here with us, and Jesus is in heaven. I don't know. That's
well, that is definitely part of it. Yeah, yeah. Who is it that really helps us to hear?
Yeah.
Jesus does the speaking, but it's the Spirit who helps us to understand what He's saying. Okay. The other thing is, if Jesus says it, does the Spirit say it? If the Spirit says, does Jesus say it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. There's no conflict here. Okay. You're not going to get one, you know. Just, we were keeping our grandsons for the weekend. And one of our grandsons asked me if he could do something. A few seconds later, Bonnie walks in the room. Guess what he did? Uh-huh. Because I said,
no.
If first you don't succeed, try the other one. You know. Yeah. You know, this is not going to work with the Trinity. Okay. You know, can we, you know, no. Okay. They're all on the same page. So that's part of it. Okay. And we could probably find some other, but this kind of thing, sort of think about. So like I say, whenever you see a repeating pattern, you know, check it out. Here's one other thing that's interesting. Who's this addressed to? This one. The first one.
Ephesus.
Why wouldn't it say, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church at Ephesus? Or to the church?
Because really the messages are for all churches.
Exactly. This is important. This is a clue. How to understand these letters to these churches. Now, just a little quick background. These were seven actual, literal, if you will, churches that had roles, pastors. They didn't have buildings. It took 200 years before churches had buildings. And they managed somehow. But, you know, they met on Sunday and they had preaching and they had, you know, singing and all that stuff, and you could go and you could, you know, get the bulletin, find out. They might not have a bulletin, but you know what I mean. Okay. I mean, they were actual groups of people who met regularly and so forth in those towns, and you can still find those. Many of those towns still exist today, and the ones that don't, you can find out where they were and so forth. So they were real places, real churches, and so on and so forth. But are these letters just to those churches?
No.
This is a hint that what we're reading for these churches is intended, and we saw this in the book of Colossians. Remember how they were to, some of Paul's letters, they were to send them around to the other churches. And we talked about how we got our Bible and so forth. That these messages, while they were geared specifically to a given local church, they have significance beyond that local church. And we'll come back to that at another point where we want to come. So how that works, that's what we'll talk about. Okay, so so it's to it has a wider application than just to that particular church. So okay, so that's part of our format, but there's one other thing. Okay. Now these are not the same. They vary. Okay. And this, there's a promise that's made to who? It's in verse 7. The first one is. The one who overcomes. So, a promise to the overcomers. Okay? Now, this one is a lot of times misunderstood. Okay? A lot of times these are read as things that have to do with rewards or that you get saved by overcoming. Okay, and you overcome by hanging on. Okay, the problem with that is, if we're saved by us hanging on, what are our chances?
Good.
Not too good. As a matter of fact, they're real close to... Yeah, exactly. If you look at these different promises to the overcomers, what you'll find is that everything that's promised here is promised to every believer. Okay. He just emphasizes different aspects of that. And some of these things will come up later in the book. There's some aspects about the person of Christ who will come up later as well, but down here as well. So these promises to the one who overcomes. And then we have another passage coming up a little bit later where it talks about those who overcame. And anybody, you might know this, we sing a song that includes this. It tells us how they overcame.
By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay? Whose blood? Jesus' blood. Not their blood. Okay? But Jesus' blood. Okay? What did we do to make that happen?
Nothing.
No. All we can do is count on. That's faith. The word of our testimony. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Okay? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony is another way of talking about salvation by faith in the finished work of Christ. Okay? That we take God at His word. We believe that. Paul says we believe and therefore we speak. Okay? That testimony comes from what we believe. And so it's not that you earn it or you hang on to it or any of those sorts of things. Now, he does talk about enduring, okay, and that's true. But the essence of it here is that overcoming is based on essentially two things. One, what Jesus did, and two, that you're counting on it. That's it. That's how you overcome. And so it's not like, you know, if you were a believer in Ephesus then and you were saved, you would get this stuff. And if you're a believer in Smyrna and you were saved, you'd get, you know, you'd get that stuff and so forth. Because this doesn't promise just to those who overcome out of that church. It's these are things that are for every believer. But he, similar to the way that he, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not one thing for one church and another thing for another church. But there are some things that are especially relevant to that church's situation. Same here. There are some things about the believer's destiny that are especially relevant to a situation that we may be facing. Okay? And that's what Jesus emphasizes here. So, you know, different promises that God gives us will be of different significance to us at different points in our life. They'll have more impact if you are thinking about those things. And that's why it's a good idea. You know what? The more of these you know, the better position you're in when something comes up that really tends to throw you. Okay? Or when you feel like just tossing it in. Okay? That's why Paul was so concerned and that they would know what was the believers would know what was the hope of their calling. Because this is what gets you through. Okay? We're saved because of what Jesus has done. But we go through the situations and God accomplishes his other purposes in and through us and so on and so forth because of the hope that's set before us. And so, this is where, in another place, Paul says, we're saved by hope. Hope is really another form of faith, but hope is forward-looking faith. It's that confidence. It's not, you know, well, I hope I get there, or I hope I get this, I hope I'll, it's the idea of certainty. This is done. Okay? And I can look forward to it. And it's a whole lot, you know, it's the old light at the end of the tunnel, you know, kind of thing. When you're going through a dark patch, if you can see a little something on the other side of that, does that help? Does it make a difference in how you go through that patch? Yeah. And that's the emphasis here. So he always closes with this, you know, there's something to look forward to here. Hang in there. Okay? I got this. Okay? Just hang with me. Okay? And in some of these churches, it's going to get really rough. In other churches, they didn't know how rough they had it. You know, most of the time we say, you know, we don't know how good we've got it, which is usually true. But sometimes we don't know how rough we've got it. That is, we don't know what bad shape we're in. Okay? But either way, you know, think about where this is headed. So you have this pattern in these things. And what I would encourage you to do, we got to quit here, but is go through and put these different parts together. Not so much the address, but the one who. And just list the one who's. Put them all together. And then look at the things that he knows, good and bad. And then look, put together especially the promises to the overcomers. Just list those different things. That's just an awesome study right in itself. So it's something you can do. Okay. And we'll look more at 7. Lord willing, next time. We don't have Sunday school next Sunday. So if Lord doesn't come back, we'll pick up from there. If he does, we won't need to. Okay. All right. Okay. Good. Any questions? Okay. We'd like to close it for you. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for David and giving us insight into your word, Lord. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for you, Jesus. Explains to us and who talks to us through your Spirit, Lord, and encourages us, and guides and directs us in the paths we should walk. Just praise and thank you, Lord, for being our great and mighty God. Lord, we pray for Philip. Now, Lord, that you would speak through him to us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.